the paradoxes concerning Christ. For us to understand what I mean by paradox, it's really a statement that seems to be contradictory. So while it may be that it is a true statement, yet it doesn't seem to be quite right in order for the things that it's saying. For example, we know that Jesus came into the world. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Christ came into the world. His purpose was to save sinners. But we are faced with that fact. We were not here 2,000 years ago. It is by faith that we read passages like this and conclude that yes, indeed, Christ came into the world. In John chapter 3, Jesus makes this statement in verse 13. He says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." So Jesus makes that declaration that he is one who, and I think I had the wrong verse there. I've had it, got it right on my paper, thankfully, but it is to be not Matthew 20 and verse 28, but rather John 3 and verse 13. "No one has ascended but he who came down from heaven, and it is the Son of Man." Jesus, we know, is referred to both as the Son of Man and as the Son of God. Son of Man in the sense that he was born of flesh, but the Son of God in the sense that he was divine. Christ came into the world, but what we're talking about is a paradox. Christ came into the world that we may enter into heaven. Christ came to this world that we may enter heaven. Seemingly a contradiction, is it not? But thankfully, it isn't. Thankfully, it is true. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We have this hope. We have this promise that Jesus, yes, he ascended. He came to this earth, but he ascended. And now he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So Jesus came into the world in order that we might enter heaven, in order that we might be able to have that mansion, that home, that place where it will be eternal in the heavens. So we see that paradox. Jesus came into the world in order that we might be able to enter heaven. Another thing we know, and Christ is born in the flesh. In John 1 and verse 14, it's interesting that the book of John in chapter 1 and verse 1 starts out the very same way that Genesis chapter 1 starts. "In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God." But when we drop down to verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Later in the First John letter, in chapter 4, it says in verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. What John is dealing with in the book of 1 John is a false doctrine, a false teaching. We call it Gnosticism. It's just simply the idea of what John says here, that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. The doctrine said that anything that is in the flesh has to sin. No exceptions. If you're in the flesh, you have to sin. That's one of the cardinal foundational doctrines of Gnosticism. So, they believed that Jesus could not have come in the flesh, for if Jesus had come in the flesh, he would have sinned. So John is refuting this idea. And he's saying in these verses that he that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, while he that does not confess that Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And he says, these are the antichrists. You know, we have premillennialists that's running around all over the country today saying that we're still looking for the antichrist. And the antichrist has been in the number of the presidents that go all the way back to Ronald Reagan. They claim that the antichrist is yet to come. But what does John say? John says, these that do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh is antichrist. And notice what he said. He said, you have heard this was coming and is now. That is, John is saying in his day, they are the antichrist. So much for these ideas that we hear many people talk about today concerning the antichrist. The antichrist is not yet to come. The antichrist has seemingly always been with us. And here's an example of such. But Jesus was born in the flesh. But what seems to be a paradox, a contradiction, is the fact that Jesus was born in the flesh that we might be born of the Spirit. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and showing how that there has to be a rebirth in order to be able to be in the kingdom of God, to be born of water and the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So we're born again, in order that we might be born through water and spirit and be able to enter the kingdom of God. So Christ was born in the flesh in order that we might be born of the Spirit. And two, Christ was born, we know, of a woman. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We know this was something that was prophesied. Isaiah, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was born of woman. But it seems to be a contradiction for us to make the statement that Jesus was born of woman that we might be born of God. And yet, we can be born of God. In 1 John 1, verse 11, he, Christ, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God to those that believe in his name. We see also in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So we are born of God. But yet we took Jesus having to be born of woman in order for you and I to be born of God. Seemingly a contradiction, but By no means is it. We know that Christ accepted poverty. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and verse 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, remember Jesus made the statement and said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is how poor that Jesus came when he left all that he left in heaven. All of the praise, all of the honor, all of the glory that he had there, all of the things that he needed and yet came to this earth. He came being born of woman. He came into this world being born in the flesh. We read Matthew chapter 10 or Matthew chapter 4 concerning his temptations. And yet that was not the half of the things that Jesus was tempted. You know, when you think about it, just being born in the flesh has its share of temptations, of the infirmities and the things that we suffer in this flesh. All of these things can and do serve as temptations. Jesus was afflicted in the flesh just as you and I are. He hungered, he thirsted, he wept, he was tired. All of these things that pertain to our flesh. And yet we notice here that even in the matter of the physical things, he had nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus accepted this poverty when he came to this world. And truly, what seems to be the paradox in this is, excuse me, Jesus accepted poverty that we may be rich. Let's go back and look at that verse that we read just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For we know by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So it was through the poverty of Jesus that gave us the opportunity, the privilege of being able to be rich. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And this goes back to what we studied last week. The first three chapters of Ephesians deal with the riches that we have in Christ. And so it is the exceeding riches of his grace that we're able to have. And how is it that we're able to have them? In Christ Jesus. And we know what it takes to be in Christ, do we not? Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So Christ accepted poverty in order that you and I might be rich. But two, we know that Christ was rejected of men. In John chapter 1, we looked at this a moment ago in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those that believe in his name. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Isaiah prophesied of this in the 53rd chapter in verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You know, we talked a moment ago about how that Jesus was born of woman. He came in the flesh, and he suffered all of the afflictions of the flesh. Well, add to that being despised and being rejected. I think we all have had experiences in our lives where there have been those that have despised us, where we have been rejected by others, because of being a Christian, because of standing for what's right, because of trying to teach others what is right, what the truth is. Jesus was despised, and Jesus was rejected. So Christ was rejected of men. But the paradox is, he was rejected of men that we might be accepted of God. A paradox? Yes. Seems to be a contradiction, but it's not. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Again, this is going back to Ephesians, where in that first chapter, we see that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. We looked at that verse just a moment ago, that we have the exceeding riches of his glory in Christ. And now, what we're seeing in this verse is the fact that he has made us accepted in, we might as well say, Christ, because that's who the beloved is of this verse. And then too, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. So Jesus was rejected of men, but it was so that we might be accepted of God. Another thing that's truly a fact in the matter, Christ was made sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 said, referring to Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Truly, we all know that Christ was made sin for us, that he paid the debt of sin for us. But let us realize that while Christ was made sin for us, it was in order that we might be the righteousness of God. Seemingly a contradiction, but not. It's one of those paradoxes concerning Christ. Again, let's go back and look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ was made sin in order that we could be made righteous. Notice also 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So Jesus was made sin in order that we might practice, in order that we might be righteous in the sight of God. Seemingly a contradiction, but thankfully it is not. We know that Jesus was put to death, certainly. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. We find in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus spoke of this very day to his disciples in verse 21. When he said that from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. So Jesus was put to death. He was put to death that we might be made alive. A contradictory statement? By no means. That's exactly the case. Jesus was put to death that we might be made alive. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When we sin, we die. Was that not what God told Adam and Eve? That the day that you eat of this fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die? It was understood because that was the very thing that Eve repeated to the devil. Well, did they die? We know physically it took Adam some 900 years before his death. Almost lived as long as Methuselah. But no, we're not talking about death in the physical sense. Death in the sense of separation of body and spirit, wherein the spirit separates from the body and the body becomes dead. The body goes back to the dust from which it was created. No, we're talking about separation still, but it's from God. And that's what trespasses. That's what sin does. And we need to understand that sin is trespassing. And we're familiar with trespassing. We see signs on buildings. We see signs on property, houses. Says no trespassing. What that means is when we go beyond that fence, or when we go beyond that door of that building or house, we are trespassing. We're going beyond what we are commanded, what we are authorized to do. So whenever it is that we do things that are contrary to God's will, whether it's failing to do what God tells us to do, or whether it's doing things that God has not commanded us to do, we trespass. And it separates us from God. We become dead in sin. And so we are dead in our trespasses. But he has made alive together with him. How? Because he's forgiven us all trespasses. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we need to have a proper understanding of the seriousness of sin. Yes, we need to understand what sin is. It's a transgression, it's a violation of God's law. But we need to understand that sin has consequences, eternal, spiritual consequences. It separates us from God. It causes us to become dead. But it's because of Jesus having been put to death that we are able to be made alive. And Christ was cursed on this earth. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was not cursed in the sense that you and I are cursed. We are cursed because of sin. We're cursed because we have committed, we're guilty of sin. Jesus was cursed, but yet he did no sin. Peter said no guile was found in his mouth. But Jesus was cursed because of this statement that's found in the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. When Jesus was crucified, he became a curse. And he became a curse on earth. In fact, Isaiah even prophesied of this in the 53rd chapter, verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare this generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. he was cursed. Jesus was cursed here on this earth. And yet, that was in order that we might be blessed above. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we have the blessings of Abraham, though we are not of the descendants of Abraham. We're Gentiles. But thankfully, because of what Jesus did, we can be adopted. We can be, as Paul used the expression in the book of Romans, we can be grafted in and become children of God. And it's in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 where John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Blessed are the dead. Not all of the dead, but blessed are those, as the writer of Revelation said, blessed are those that keep his, that do his commandments. We have a song that goes by that very title. We're blessed at death if and when we have kept the commandments in this life. So Christ was cursed on earth that we might be blessed above. So here we have it. We have the paradoxes, the things that seemingly appear to be contradictory, but yet they're true. And we need to be thankful. Realize how blessed we are that these are statements that are true. Because each and every one of these things affects you and I. They have a direct bearing upon you and me. The fact is that we can be able to enter into heaven. But that would not have been possible if Christ had not come to this earth. That we are able to be born of the Spirit, even though it took Christ being born in the flesh to enable us to do so. The fact that we're able to be born of God, it took the fact that Jesus had to be born of woman. The fact that we can be rich, and let us not forget last week how rich we truly are. But that was because Jesus was made to accept poverty in order to enable us to be rich. That we can be accepted of God, even though Jesus in his lifetime here on this earth was rejected, was despised of men. The fact that we can be able to be the righteousness of God, all of the while, when Jesus had to be made sin for us. And the fact that we can be made alive, although it took Jesus' death for that to be possible. And for the fact that we can be blessed above in heaven. That would not have been possible either had Christ not been cursed here upon this earth. That Christ had not hung on that tree and become a curse for us. Paradoxes, well, seemingly, but thankfully, they're true. And we need to realize our blessings. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you cannot truly realize, nor can you truly appreciate these paradoxes that we've talked about, because you're not in Christ. Each and every one of these things that we have discussed makes that the requirement. We must be in Christ. We are in Christ when we believe his word. When through the belief of his word, we're willing to make that confession of what we believe. And that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That we're willing to do the very thing that has caused us to be dead. And that is to repent, to turn from sin, and be willing to be buried with him in baptism, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So many in the religious world do not understand that the very final step that puts us in Christ is baptism. The world wants to believe that it's faith that saves. Faith does not put us in Christ. It's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. That's in the direction. It is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. We don't confess and that put us in Christ, but it is in that direction. It's only when we are hearing, believing, repenting of our sins, confessing Christ with our mouth, and are baptized that baptism puts us into Christ. All things are ready. The baptistry is ready. The only thing that's not ready is you, if you've not made that decision. Maybe you made that decision a long time ago, but you are dead in sin. Even as Christians, we sin. And that's always the characteristic of sin. It's death. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what the sin is. Sin separates us from God. But we as Christians are able to repent. Truly repent. Acknowledge if necessary our sins to one another. And pray. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're subject and we can assist you, please let it be known by coming to the front while together we stand to sing.